Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, where Jason is now going to come and read to us from the first 10 verses. We'll conclude with the chapter later on in the service. So Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verses 1.
Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But in the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation.
Remain standing. We benefit greatly by considering the questions of the Catechism. The second portion of our passage this morning from Hebrews chapter 9 is going to be read by a man who is new to our congregation, a man called Sam. Thanks, Sam. Come and read verses 11 through to 28 of Hebrews chapter 9.
By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she was considered from... You gave me the wrong numbers. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of all the good things that have come, then through the greater, the more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will take effects only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And the same way he sprinkled with the blood of both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For the Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not of his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Lord, this is your word. We want to hear it and enjoy it, because it shows us more about Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. He is our better high priest, who entered the holy place of heaven once for all. Let us grow in our understanding of what this means for our day-by-day living. Let your Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts and stir our hearts to hear your word and apply it and grow your church in faith and numbers, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes the Old Testament can feel a little bit complicated to our ears. It can seem like a mystery. And there is a saying that was doing the rounds when I was a young adult many, many moons ago. It went something like this, and it's actually the title of my sermon. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Meaning that the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, but the old is revealed in the New Testament. Sometimes the Old Testament has veiled concepts that are only made clear by what we see in the New Testament, especially in Jesus. They speak of different eras where things were done differently. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. The Old Testament, the New Testament. They speak of worship, where animals were sacrificed and their blood was sprinkled over the person or the person, a group of people or an object, to make it sanctified or holy for God's purposes. The worship place was the tabernacle or the temple in later days. Now, the tabernacle had three areas. One was outside, where everyone could go, the people of Israel could be. But two of them were not accessed by the average believer. First, there was the holy place. It was only accessed by the priests who performed their ceremonies and kept the lamps burning day and night. The second holy place was called the most holy place, or some translations have it as the Holy of Holies. It was only accessed by the high priest once a year, and then only with the blood of goats and bulls, firstly for his own sin and for the unintentional sins of the people he mediates for. The believer had no access into this room, the Holy of Holies. All they saw of God was perhaps, if they were there at the time, the cloud symbolizing God's presence descending and resting upon the tabernacle or the temple. It was by faith they were saved, just like for us. But the Holy Spirit was not yet given except on certain people at specific times. Now, this passage shows us how ineffective the Old Covenant worship was compared with the worship under the New Covenant in the blood of Christ. We'll look at this chapter in three sections. Surprise, surprise. Firstly, verses 1 to 10 explains the architecture of the Old Covenant tabernacle and temple. The second section, in verses 11 to 14, explains the effectiveness of what Jesus has done as our great high priest. And thirdly, the final section in verses 16 to 28, we'll see how Jesus' new covenant is effective for salvation for all time. We will see how the new is in the old concealed, but the old was in the new revealed. Let's have a look at the first 10 verses briefly. The author speaks of the new covenant, which tells us there must be a second covenant, mustn't it? And it says, the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. The earthly place of holiness was the tabernacle, which also was replaced by the temple built in the days of Solomon. This was destroyed when the Babylonians took the Jews into exile. And upon their return, they tried to rebuild the temple, but it never came close to the beauty of the original. It was destroyed and again was rebuilt in the days of Herod. And at the time when Jesus' disciples remarked how grand the temple looked, Jesus made the comment, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days," referring to his own death and resurrection. The point being, the tabernacle was an illustration of things yet to come, and this was revealed in Jesus. The tabernacle was made up of 2 basic spaces of holiness. The author of Hebrews says in verse 2, "For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place." And verse 6 explains, "The priests go regularly into this first section, performing their ritual duties." This holy place was accessible by the Levitical priests who could come into this area daily or more often if needed. Behind the curtain of the holy place was another holy place. Have a look at verses 3 to 5. "Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, an Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Now, let me ask, how accessible do you think the most holy place was to the average Israelite? It wasn't. Have a look at verse 7. "But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people." That's right. Only the high priest could come into this room, into the presence of God, and then, or what was symbolically presence, the presence of God, once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then he could only enter into the symbolical presence of God with the sacrificial blood of goats and bulls. The furnishings and worship regulations carried out in these 2 areas reveal the limitations of the old covenant system and the need for something greater, something more perfect, something more to transcend what was for us. The tabernacle structure and place of the objects within each of the rooms are symbols of God's nearness and presence with his people. In the Holy of Holies, we are told that the altar of incense is there. It's a sign of mediation between the high priest to God on behalf of the people. In the scriptures, incense is a picture of the prayers of God's people going up to God. And that was a sign of meditation, of mediation, sorry. And then he talks about the Ark of the Covenant. It was a sign of God's sovereignty and his rule of his people. The manna inside is a sign of God's extraordinary provision for his people. You might remember the story of the Exodus and how God provided manna every day for the people, providing food for his people while they were in the wilderness. And then there was Aaron's rod. Again, this comes out of the first five books of the Old Testament. Aaron's rod or staff budded. And it was there because by it God showed the tribes of Israel which tribe would serve as the priestly line. And that was the Levitical tribe, the Levites. Also in the Ark of the Covenant were the two stone tablets God had written out the Ten Commandments on, the sign of God's righteous rule of his people. And finally, there's the cherubim on the mercy seat on the top of the covenant, reminding the people of the glory of God. All these symbols are signs of God's power and his nearness and his glory for his people. But they are inside the Holy of Holies. And nobody in the old covenant could go there except the high priest once a year, and there he mediated for the people before God. Now, why was the author of Hebrews saying these things? Well, he was wanting you to understand that even these symbols of God's nearness and presence with his people were withheld from God's people under the old covenant system. One of the superiorities of the new covenant is that in the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God has drawn extraordinarily near to his people so that all his people experience on a daily basis that presence, God's presence. And he tells us in verses 8 to 10, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. Verse 9, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So verse 9 is telling us the Old Testament worship is symbolic. He tells us in verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying that the way into the holy place has not been disclosed while the tabernacle is still standing between the people and that holy place. The tabernacle of the old covenant pointed to a greater reality beyond itself. The reason why symbolism is so central in the Old Testament is because it was important for the Old Testament believer to understand that there is something yet to come, something greater, something yet greater to experience. But in the New Testament worship, the reality has come. And if we revert to the symbolism of the Old Testament, we're undercutting the force of the newness and the glory of the new covenant. And that's why New Testament worship is spiritual, why it is simple. Rather than filled with great and high exalted rituals and symbolisms, the reality has come in Jesus Christ. The real sacrifice has been made. And there is no need for symbols to point to something greater. We already have experienced the greater. That underlines the whole of the New Testament theology of worship. The two sacraments we have, what do they point to? Someone? What do they point to? They point us to Jesus. What he has done for us and the great salvation that we have through faith in him. Verses 11 to 14 points us to our second main point of what Jesus has done as our great high priest. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Notice that the author tells us that Jesus has entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. He means that Christ entered into the real tabernacle, not just the shadowy earthly tabernacle of the old covenant. He entered into the heaven of heavens, into the very presence of God. Now, what's he saying by that? He's saying that Christ Jesus really did enter into the presence of God. And that was symbolized by the high priest of the old covenant entering into the Holy of Holies once a year. But secondly, notice that the author says that Christ didn't enter by the blood of goats and calves. He entered by his own blood. You and I are declared righteous before God, having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are instantaneously made into a perfect, righteous person by the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross. I am declared righteous because when I have trusted in him, I am united with the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness becomes mine, even as my sin became his on the cross of Calvary. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus entered into the tabernacle of heaven by his own righteousness. He needed no other sacrifice because he was the perfect sacrifice. He is saying that the Lord Jesus earned the right to enter into the presence of God as the mediator of his people, and that's why he is the superior high priest. Now, because Jesus is the superior high priest and has offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins, he also makes it possible to cleanse our conscience, unlike the old covenant worship practices that used to take the people through ceremonial washings and be ceremonially clean, but not clean in the conscience, inside. And this brings us to our third section in verses 15 to 28 that speaks of Jesus being our effective saviour and mediator forever. The climax of this whole passage comes in verse 15. Verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And then in verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Because Jesus' sacrifice was perfect for salvation, he does not need to repeat the sacrifice again and again and again, like under the old covenant. He died once for our salvation and forgiveness of sins. Now, which covenant was truly effective to deal with our sin? What happened under the regulations of the old covenant, the first covenant, was to point the person toward Jesus, the perfect and effective mediator of the better covenant, for effectually bringing us into eternal salvation. Jesus has disclosed the way into fellowship with God forever. It is very clear from this passage that the new covenant was in the old concealed, but the old is in the new revealed. If the Old Testament, inner sanctuary, the old covenant, Holy of Holies, reminded us that we haven't found the way into fellowship with God, Jesus' death reminds us that we have found the way if we believe in him. In the new covenant, because we are forgiven by the blood of Christ, we don't need a ritual to remind us of the need for cleansing as they had in the old covenant sacrifices, because we have the reality. Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. As we have progressed through this book of Hebrews, over and over again, the author says that symbolism, though it may seem outwardly impressive, is really empty in comparison to the reality of a saving relationship with Jesus, because he is the better priest. Jesus is the revelation of what was obscurely seen in the old covenant worship and regulations. Jesus has offered a better sacrifice, and he has shown you the way into fellowship with God. By turning your back on Christ, you are opting for crumbs that foreshadowed the whole meal in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, every day we are tempted to go back to the crumbs of our own works, our own righteousness, leaning on our own understandings to stand before you. Help us, we pray, to trust in the only mediator of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished salvation for all who trust in him. We give you the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The question we must each consider carefully before the Lord is, what will I do with this information about Jesus? Will he be my Lord? Or will I turn away from him and seek another way? This hymn encourages us to announce before one another and before the world that we are not ashamed to own our Lord, to own Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Let's stand and sing. Let me read to you the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 9 again. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. These verses remind us that our only way into the presence of God is through trusting in Jesus Christ. Live for him. And may the grace, peace, and mercy of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit draw you on in joy.